Our reading today is taken from 1 Kings 18, reading from verses 1 to 15. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and the mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my lord, Elijah?" "Yes," he replied, "go tell your master Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray for our leader David as he speaks to us now. Father God, we come before you this morning and we thank you for your word. Please bless and guide David and give each one of us listening ears to hear clearly what you want to say through him. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, Sue. Hello, everyone. It is amazing how staggering the statistics are about persecution of Christians around our world. In this year, Open Doors published some statistics which the Guardian newspaper and other outlets actually picked up on in January, just last month. And this is what they said, that over 340 million Christians in the world are persecuted. Let that sink in for a moment. That's 1 in 8 Christians. 4,472 churches or Christian buildings were attacked last year. And in fact, 4,761 Christians were murdered for their faith. There really is opposition that many of our brothers and sisters in Christ are facing this day. And, you know, one of the things that Patrick Johnston, who has been recording trends in the church, and in his great book, The Future of the Global Church, he kind of looks at some of those trends going forward. He writes this. He says, "The 21st century will be the first non-Constantinian century since AD 400. How will the church, particularly in Europe and the UK, function with less state support, with fewer privileges and greater opposition? Levels of discrimination and persecution," he writes, "are now likely to increase in many parts of the world." You know, I loved Amanda's video about secret agents, and I've prayed for many years for Somalia, a country where Christians have to meet in secret and where you can be killed if you convert to Christianity or share your faith. So huge wisdom is needed there. And often believers meet in secret and just to try and have great wisdom to know when to share something of the good news of Jesus Christ. But, you know, Amanda's video also showed that even here we need wisdom to know when to speak openly and when to do some kind of undercover acts of kindness that point to Jesus Christ. You know, in our community group this week, we were talking about different people's work situations. And one of the things that one lady was saying was that in her work situation, it's completely fine to gossip and to talk about all kinds of things that are a bit kind of unhelpful. But if she starts talking about faith or God, then she gets loads of flack from her colleagues. I wonder what it's like where you work. Perhaps you're working for someone or with someone who is very anti-God. You know, we don't always get to choose our boss, but we can serve the Lord in whatever job we do. In our passage today, we read this story of Secret Agent O, or Obadiah, and he had a really difficult boss. You know, having a difficult boss can be really hard, but Obadiah's boss was particularly nasty. He was renowned for being an evil, wicked man. And in fact, Obadiah was worried that if he got things wrong, then his boss would kill him. Because Ahab, the king, and his wife Jezebel, the queen, had actually been killing the prophets of God. And Obadiah, in his undercover way, had been trying to hide the prophets. He'd hidden 50 of them in one cave and 50 in another, and he was smuggling in food for each of them and water too. This queen, Jezebel, we read in verse 4, it says, Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. And I want to ask, you know, why was she doing that? You know, all through history, many have tried to kill Christians. Why are there so many who hate Christ and who even hate God? So that's where I want us to start this morning, trying to understand opposition. Why does the world hate Christ? And you might think, well, David, I'm not sure they do. I mean, if you think back to Jesus' life, there was loads of people who followed him around. There were crowds that gathered to where he was. And that's true. Many did gather and were amazed at his miracles and the kindness and the food that he provided and the healings that he worked. But actually, the crowds did change quite dramatically towards the end of the time of Jesus' ministry. As he got to Jerusalem, the crowd that had welcomed him into Jerusalem, suddenly something turned and they started to hate him. In fact, they cried out, "Crucify him." And Jesus, the night before he died, in John 16, verse 18, said this, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first." You know, that is an extraordinary thing for the kindest, most loving, most wonderful man who ever lived to say. So why did he say it? And why is it that Ahab and Jezebel hated Elijah so much when he was so obviously a man who had great power and connection with God? Well, let's think a bit about the context here of Elijah and Ahab and Jezebel. What had been happening was that Ahab had been leading the nation down a very wicked path of worshipping other gods other than the true God. And Elijah had confronted him and had said that a famine was going to come across the land, a drought. There would be no rain, we read at the beginning of Isaiah, of 1 Kings 17. And this happened, it went on for 3 years. We read in verse 1, in verse 1 of chapter 18, after a long time in the third year. And then in verse 2, it says the famine was so severe in Samaria that this time of national crisis, and we can relate to something of that, this time when there was huge need that had been going on and on and on, it was an opportunity for Ahab and the people in the nation to repent, to turn back to God. And yet what do we see Ahab doing? Is he turning to God? Well, look what happens in verse 5. Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive. Ahab is not seeking God. He's seeking grass. He's not turning and saying, we need to pray. We need to come back to God. No, he's just looking for what's going to get him through. I wonder, in our national crisis, what you sense that people are doing. You know, we need to turn to God. And amazingly, Ahab and Jezebel, rather than turn to God, they don't really kind of acknowledge God's greatness and power, and yet they're willing to blame him. And one of the reasons they're persecuting Elijah and the prophets is because they blame them for what's going on. They don't like what they see happening. And sometimes in our worlds, that the enemy tries to blind the people's lives to the goodness of God, to the wonder of what he's done, and to the consequences of our sin, of our rebellion against God. You know, Ahab would rather blame God than acknowledge his own fault in what had happened. And so too, in the time of Jesus, people were very concerned about having to have their own sin and need exposed in their lives, because Jesus is like the light, the truth that brings light into the darkness of the enemy's lies. And so we read in John chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, this is the verdict. John writes, light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And everyone who comes into the light hates evil and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. You know, without the transforming grace of God, we tend to hold on to our sin and even the lies around it that the enemy has told us, rather than to let go of our sin and turn in repentance and faith to God. But, you know, times of crisis and difficulty can be times when we need actually God above all else. And I'm convinced that these years ahead will be times when both people are transformed by the grace of God and turn in great numbers to him. But I'm also convinced there will be times of great challenge and opposition, times when actually people say we don't want to hear the truth about Christ. We don't want to hear the light. We don't want to see it lived out. We don't want to be reminded of the claims of Christ, the claims where he says to us that we need to come back from going our own way and come and go his way. He makes some amazingly bold claims. And so I want to encourage you to use this time of lockdown, this time where we're in many ways facing some difficulties, to remember our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are persecuted for their faith, like we have been doing this morning. And I found this week, even preparing this message and thinking of them, it's reminded me to let me use this time to prepare me for whatever might come in the future. You know, children, young people, if you're in your starting out in serving the Lord, if you're whatever age, I do think it will get harder to follow Christ, and we need to learn resilience, to hold on to him, to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and let that inspire courage and faith in us. So why not even this week, even while lockdown is continuing on, to take some time, maybe it's a morning or an afternoon or an evening, and just set aside some time to pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, like Mike and Nelia and Louisa were doing for us. You can go to the Open Doors website, maybe pick out some of those that are the most persecuted countries in the world, and just take time to pray for them. So we need to be prepared, and we need to understand that this is not some strange thing that's happening. Jesus said that everyone who follows him will be persecuted. The Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 3:12 that everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. And so we need to be prepared, and we need to be prepared not just to understand why opposition happens, and it will keep happening, but we need to be ready for not just the external struggle, but the internal struggle. Because when we face opposition, fears rise in our heart. And I want to talk secondly and lastly about overcoming fear. You see, Obadiah here in this passage reminds me a lot of myself and other Christians. We see that he genuinely wanted to please God. He did things for God. And yet when he encounters Elijah, there's a bit of a struggle. And Elijah is like a picture of Christ in the Old Testament. And I love in verse 7, he kind of just appears to Elijah, like so often we read of Jesus after his resurrection kind of appearing to people. And we read in verse 7, Obadiah said to Elijah, you know, is it really you, my Lord, Elijah? And sometimes when we encounter and remember the presence of Jesus in a place, we can kind of go, wow, God, are you really here? You know, like Jacob, we kind of go, God, you are in this place and I wasn't aware of it, whether that's at church or maybe in your home right now, or when you're walking along the seafront, or even in your office. You know, I remember how times when I've become aware of the presence of God, often a couple of things happen in my life. One, I kind of go, wow, like Elijah, wow, this is amazing. But then I also find that often when Jesus is present, I'm deeply encouraged, but I'm also challenged. And that's what happens when Elijah speaks to Obadiah in verse 8. He says this, you know, is it really you, my Lord Elijah, Obadiah asks. And Elijah says, yes, wow, that's great. That's encouraging. And then he says, go tell your master Elijah is here. And that pushes Obadiah outside of his comfort zone. You know, at times when we feel kind of Jesus challenging us to do things we don't feel like we want to do, we can respond a bit like Obadiah does here in verse 9. He says, what have I done wrong, Obadiah asked, that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? We can think this is going to end badly. I don't want to do this. And what have I done wrong, God, that you're asking me to do this difficult thing? It's a bit like what the widow did in last week's passage. We can get defensive, thinking that God has come to kind of catch us out or to punish us. But actually, God is doing something much bigger. And in this request that he's asking, you know, Obadiah to do, it is actually something wonderful that's going to come out of it. And yet there are times when Jesus plainly asks you and I to do something. And like Obadiah to Elijah, when Jesus says go, sometimes you and I can say no. We can refuse to do the very thing he's asking us to do. Why do we do that? Why do we do that? Well, as we read in Obadiah's kind of excuses, we realize that, you know, he's got this fear in verse 12 that he's going to go to Ahab. And then verse 12, he's going to say, you know, Elijah's here. And then he's going to say, I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. There's real uncertainty for Obadiah about what's going to happen in the future. And he's really afraid that how Ahab, his boss, is going to react. There's a fear that is mentioned kind of three times. He mentions, you know, Ahab's going to kill me in verse 9, in verse 12, and in verse 14. And he's really concerned about the future. He's concerned about death, but I think he's fearful about the reaction of this one who he knows is opposing God. And yet he massively underestimates what God can do and what God is doing in this whole situation. He doesn't understand that God is working something much, much bigger. And so in verse 13 and 14, he tries to just say, look, look what I've done in the past. He kind of, there's a bit of self-pity, I think, creeping in here, and a kind of self-justification. He says in verse 13, haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid hundreds of the Lord's prophets in two caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me. It's like, look what I've done already. I've been working and just trying to get through this and survive. You know, don't ask me to do this other really difficult thing. Look at what I've done before. But, you know, actually, God is not just looking to get through this crisis. He is wanting to do something massive. And what happens is Elijah then says these words that transform Obadiah's reaction. Elijah says, look, verse 15, as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today. It's like Elijah says, if I say I will do this, I will do it. It reminds me of how Jesus says to us, I will be with you. And what he says he will do, he is with you and I, whatever we're going through right now, and he will be with us tomorrow. He will be with you in your work, whatever challenges you're facing there. He'll be with you as you care for others. He'll be with you in opposition and in difficult situations. And so many of our brothers and sisters in Christ have found that the presence of Jesus and remembering that he is with them changes everything. You know, wherever Jesus is, there is always hope, and the presence of Jesus changes everything. I've been inspired reading some stories about brothers and sisters in Christ in places like North Korea and Somalia and Iran. And, you know, let's keep letting this inspire us, even in the challenges we face. You know, during this COVID-19 pandemic, many of us have experienced a little of what it's like for some of our brothers and sisters who are kind of confined or in prison, but their situations are lasting a lot longer than ours. Mataba from Iran faced challenges that were really extreme. He was arrested for leading a secret house church in Iran, and he was incarcerated in the notorious Evin prison for over 3 years. In the darkness of the prison cell, God was present and at work, but Mataba didn't see that at first. He said, I had this feeling that if I'm in prison now, it's about my sin, it's about my faults, it's about what I did bad, and God is punishing me. Reminds me of Obadiah in this passage. But he goes on and says, one day God spoke to me and I felt it strongly. Mataba, he said, stop being selfish. If you're in prison now, it's not about you, it's about me. Look around yourself. And I looked around myself and I saw people, poor people, many people that had bad crimes, many bad experiences in their lives. And I saw the doors, the huge gates of the prison and the big locks on the doors and how secure it is. And no one can enter the prison and start to evangelize there. But it was an inner voice that said, look, I took you through those doors and gates here to evangelize people to talk about Jesus. Mataba saw the incredible opportunity God had placed before him, and he began talking about his faith with other prisoners, and some of them accepted Jesus. So think for a moment about your own situation. It's not just about you. It's about Christ and what he is doing, as he is present with you in it. Who is God leading you to right now? You know, maybe these past years you've been really busy at work and the office, and now you've got time with the kids or with your neighbors or flatmates. Maybe there's things God wants to do through you in their lives. Maybe you're in a difficult situation, but God wants you to see the opportunities and believe his presence can help you turn it around. You know, God is in the business of doing amazing turnarounds. You know, in fact, this passage is going to go on. I'm going to look next week at an amazing story of a nation being turned around, and maybe one of the greatest moments of turnaround ever, probably the greatest moment, was actually the moment of greatest opposition against God and against Christ. The moment when it looked like injustice had prevailed, when Jesus, as we've been reading in the Bible in 1 year this past week, was betrayed and abandoned and then falsely accused and then beaten and flogged and hung on a cross to die. But he died for those who opposed him. The Bible said that Christ demonstrates his love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He died for my sin and your sin, for the sin of those who oppose even Christ and us. God loves you. Look at the cross. But then as we look not just at the cross, but what happened the next few days, Jesus rose from the dead. He conquered death, and the power of Christ became so evident. And now all over the world, whatever Christians are facing, even when they're facing death, they can know that Jesus has the victory. And so we need not fear, but can live lives of expectant faith, that as we surrender to him, as we obey his voice, as we overcome our fears and live with humility and courage and faith, God is able to use our lives. So the Lord is here. He is with you now. And I want to lead us in a time of response and prayer as we continue on in our service. So let's bow our heads. And as we acknowledge Jesus' presence, I want to encourage you to look to him. Remember what he did for you on the cross. Remember his love. Remember he's made it possible for you to know God's presence always. Why not just say, thank you, God? But then I want to invite you to trust him. To trust him with your life, with your future. To trust him no matter what the future holds. And there may be something that God is telling you to do that you're fearful of doing. Let's not make excuses. Let's say, yes, Jesus, I trust you. I trust you will be with me tomorrow, with me even when there's opposition. So I invite you to pray this prayer, not just of surrender, but of great expectation that, God, you would take my life and anytime, anywhere, I want to be willing to do anything. Lord, we surrender to you. Come, Holy Spirit, help us. Lord, as we surrender, we have great expectation because, Lord, anywhere we are, at any time, as we do anything for you, amazing things can come from it. And so we worship you, King Jesus, in your precious name. Amen.